the strength of Him.
Our message today is going to be based on Psalm 95, which is why we sang Psalm 95. So if you didn't pay good attention in singing, we'll have time to have a lot of thought and meditation on that as we go through it today. So let us hear the word of the Lord that was spoken by David under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Yahweh our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. We'll end here of reading God's holy word, as it's been written to us. We'll ask for understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this psalm we know is accredited to David. In the Septuagint version of the Bible, it's told to us. Actually, the Hebrew text does not tell us that information, but the Septuagint does say this is a psalm of David. And we know that David was a prophet. And so when David speaks, he speaks prophetically of things that are not only to come, but professes to us the word of God. And of course, since this is inspired scripture, it's good to take pretty good notice to it and say, what is it the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is telling us, which the apostles clearly tell us in different places in scripture. that this is there is a point that needs to be understood in this psalm. And so I thought us going through this actually in morning devotions just in our family, we had read this psalm here recently, and I did a pretty in-depth meditation on it, and it just felt like the right psalm to bring for everybody to consider here at worship today. And so the whole of the psalm contrasts the glory of God with the provoking of God. And so that's the whole thing to consider of this whole psalm. If there's one thing to consider, it is there's the glory of God and all the glorious attributes that are named here and how his people respond to that glory. And then there is the provoking of God and the tempting of God as it was done by our Israelite ancestors. And that race, the psalm said in the Scottish metrical psalter, that tempted him in the wilderness. And that time when it is called throughout Scripture the provocation in our King James Version. In the Hebrew, it's known by another word called Meribah. If you remember reading throughout the Bible, you'll say the waters of Meribah, right? And that meant bitter. And so that's exactly what the word means. Whenever it says provocation, it means bitter. In the Greek, it's actually the word parapikrasmos is the word. Parapikrasmos. And that's the word that's used here to describe it. It literally means irritation. And some translations even have it as embitterment. And so it's translated provocation in the King James Version in the Greek New Testament. We should all know the story of Meribah in Exodus chapter 17. If we don't, I'll give you a little explanation of it, and I'll just read one verse, 17:7 out of Exodus, to make the point that this psalm is talking about. But if you remember, the people began to complain about being thirsty. The people complained about all kinds of things, and they embittered God. They provoked God against them by their faithlessness. That's what they did. And so they were continuously setting their minds upon other things that they wanted out of life, things that they were missing, things they were lacking, the things that they didn't have, that all the other nations had, even the things they had in their bondage, like fish and garlic and cucumbers and just food, you know, things like that, which I guess would sound pretty tempting if you were in a wilderness that didn't have very much. And you were eating manna that came from heaven. To me, that sounds like a pretty interesting meal. I don't know what it tasted like, but that's all they had. And so they had quail and manna, and then they're sitting there and they're loathing that they don't have the things they had in their slavery, in their bondage. And so God calls this time in the history of Israel, in his relationship with them, the waters of Meribah, the waters of bitterness. And though God gives them to drink from a spiritual source, God says it was a bitter time. Exodus 17:7 says, God called the name of that place Massa in Meribah because the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted Yahweh, saying, is the Lord among us or not? It's kind of an amazing story, really, when you go and read how God had been dealing with them, that anybody would possibly say, is God even with me? It's kind of an important mindset to behold. The Septuagint translates it like this. It does not say Massa and Meribah. It actually says the place of test and reviling. That translates the words. It doesn't transliterate them. It translates the words. Testing, which is interesting, part of the word I just gave you, it's pyrasmos, which literally means that embitterment, that testing in that sense. And then the revilings, which is loidoreisis, which is the word used here in the Greek. And so, and it literally just means to revile, or like in a sense of disdain and complaint, to revile, to hate. So God actually calls this a thing of hatred, a thing of testing, a thing of embitterment. And it's a pretty ugly situation in Israel, in our history. And so hereafter, not just this situation, but many situations are referred to throughout the law in the wandering of the children of Israel as the time of the provocation. There's not just one isolated incident, though that is the specific thing we think about the first time it's named and called. Excuse me. The matter is that Moses, throughout his life, brings this way as a disposition that Israel has. This is a way, a disposition that the sheep of God's pasture have within themselves that they're constantly prone to provoke the Lord. If you go to Deuteronomy 31:27, I'll show you the last time Moses says this in a direct way to Israel. Deuteronomy 31:27. Right as Moses is getting ready to die, close up the law, and finish his ministry among the people before Joshua is to be ordained as the pastor of Israel, he says this to them, Deuteronomy 31:27. He says, "For I know thy provocation and thy stiff neck. For yet during my life with you at this day, ye have been provoking in your conduct towards God." I'm reading out of the Brent Septuagint, by the way. Sorry about that. I should have told you. "Ye have been provoking in your conduct towards God. How shall ye not also be so after my death?" And so what's Moses here telling them? He says, I know that you're a provoking people. I know you have a stiff neck. It has been this way throughout my life with you. It's this way today. It's going to be this way when I'm dead. It's not going to change. And so this provocation, this embittered attitude that Israel has in doubting God and faithlessness is brought up throughout the scripture, and it does not leave when the law is finished up and given and it's all cemented down and the people enter the land under Joshua. It doesn't end in the days of the judges. It doesn't end throughout the history of Israel in the days of David. It doesn't end, obviously, throughout the Kings and Chronicles. It never ends into the New Testament. We know this because in Hebrews chapter 4, this is explained even more. And so in Hebrews chapter 4, I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2. The apostle who wrote the book of Hebrews tells us of the faithlessness in which is being referred to, that way of being that Israel has, that irritating way that they have with dealing with God, whether Moses was there or not, the way in which they tempted the Lord saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" A faithlessness. That's all it is faithlessness. And this is what the apostle says in Hebrews 4, 1 through 2. He says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." And so it's very clear here that, as also is stated in 1 Corinthians 10, if you don't mind going there as well, the word of God had been preached to the people of Israel under Moses. The gospel had been preached. Matter of fact, Jesus Christ was the very preaching of that time period, according to Scripture itself. Many times we let our minds drift off and we say, well, they didn't know who Jesus was. They didn't know enough about Christ in the wilderness. Well, that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible actually tells us that there was a powerful rock that was with them, that rock that we sing about in every psalm, like the psalm we just sang of. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, in explaining this situation, spoken of in Hebrews 4, spoken up in the psalm that we're dealing with, spoken of in Deuteronomy 31, spoken of in Exodus 17, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So, very clearly, what's being referred to in Hebrews 4, when he says the gospel was preached to them, is what we read here. Paul thought the same way as the author of Hebrews, probably was the same. But nevertheless, he goes on to then say in verse 5, he says, "But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." And so the point that's being made here in 1 Corinthians is that everybody, in a sense, was baptized unto Moses. We have the two sacraments of the church, so to speak, baptism and the Lord's Supper, right? And so he's symbolizing these two things here in 1 Corinthians. He says there's baptism. All the people were baptized to Moses. He says then all the people ate and drank of that spiritual meat and drink. Now, in this case, it's the water that flowed out of the rock and the bread that came down from heaven, right? And so He's giving this as an example, and he's saying, these are examples unto us. We can look at this, and we can consider these things as Christians, and we can say the gospel was preached to them as well as it was unto us. And Paul's saying, we have the same things to be worried about, the same warnings to take from this psalm, the same warnings to be taken out of the history of Israel as our fathers had. Matter of fact, more so, because that was actually given as an example for Christians. In other words, everything that comes before us in history and in the Bible was put there so we can consider it. That's a very important truth in God's Word. Now, the psalm ends with the proclamation from God to the vast multitude of Israelites, right? Who had no joy in him. The ones that he's saying chided with him, provoked him. And who were faithless according to the Apostle Paul and according to the writer of Hebrews. It's this provocation and faithless people to this race of people who God says, I gave them a covenant. I've worked with them in the wilderness. They're my people. Their fathers and mothers were people of God's grace. They were people saved by God out of the land of Egypt, right? They were of a race that God calls his sheep, the sheep of his pasture. And he also says that they, to truly be sheep, however, must hear his voice. Okay? And those who will not hear his voice will harden their heart, and they will do so provoking God, and this is the continual way in which God deals with his people. People have this tendency, God's people have this tendency, just because they are one of the sheep of the house of Israel does not mean they're not going to be the people of provocation. Matter of fact, the example in Scripture is that some of them, God was not well pleased. That's just the truth of the matter. And so what does God say? He says a very damning statement in ending the psalm. He says, I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Now, I don't know about you, but at the end of a long week when you're working really hard and you're tired and you're just ready for the week to be over, you've done a lot that week, and you just can't wait for the Sabbath to get here, which is what is in scope in this word rest, as the author of Hebrews tells us that. You just can't wait to have a break. What if God in his wrath says, no, you keep going. I'm going to keep walking you around. No break for you. What if in God's wrath, he just decided to wrathfully not allow you to enter into rest? That's a scary thought, isn't it? You say, well, I always have the right to rest. What if God's wrath does not allow for rest? What if on one side of eternity, on one side of everlasting life, there is rest in Christ, and on the other side, there is eternal non-rest? What if that is what he's saying, which is what he is actually saying very plainly? There's rest and there's non-rest. And so I don't know exactly how that all plays out, but I know for one thing, I certainly want to be a person of God's rest. I want to enter into that rest. I don't want to provoke God. I don't want to be a hard-hearted person that will ever hear the words from God, you cannot enter my rest, and hear it in a wrathful tone from God. That's not something any of us want to hear, is it? And so we are told by the apostles, be careful. Be careful, lest you do these things, lest you do not take example. Take the example. And so let's go back to the psalm, Psalm 95, and use it as an example. Let's see what the sheep here, the people of God here, and let's contrast that with what the people of God who don't hear, don't hear. Verse 1 of Psalm 95. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands form the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Yahweh, the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Now listen, today, if you will hear his voice. harden not your heart, as in the provocation. Just going to read to that part of 8 for now. The psalm has three calls to worship. Three calls to worship in it. It says, come, three times in there. Now, that's very important because the call to worship is why we call church a convocation. It's a call to worship God together. That's how important it is. And in these words of God, in the content of the word of God, we see here sheep eventually brought into focus and how like sheep react to a voice. And you can see that clearly. Any animal you can really see that with. But it is interesting how sheep, when you call them, they know the master's voice, don't they? They come to the one that they know is going to give them good things. They come to the one that's going to lock them up at night and put them in a warm place. They know the one that's got the grain bucket. They know the one who's going to give them water when they're thirsty. That's what he's talking about here. He says, we're like those sheep. And then there's these other sheep. They get put on the butcher block because they don't come when you call them. And nobody wants those kind of sheep around because they're out of the fence always doing things that provoke you. They always do the things you don't want. They're hard-hearted sheep. And no farmer wants a hard-hearted sheep around. That's just the truth. Nobody wants to deal with that type of sheep. And so those hard-hearted sheep will not come. If you remember what Jesus said in John 10, and if you don't, you can turn there. John 10, verse 26 through 30, Jesus teaches us this lesson. About sheep who hear his voice. And he couples it with faith, just like we read from the author of Hebrews, from Moses, and from all of the other places where we just looked at the citations of this psalm. John 10:26, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. What grim words. And then listen to the contrast. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And so very much so, what we're talking about here when we talk about the call to worship is we're talking about a very similar thing to the call of Christ, the call to worship Christ, the call to worship God the Father, the call to worship the Holy Spirit. The call to worship by faith. And they who will not hear the voice to come, as this psalm speaks of and as Jesus is talking about, will not have any delight in God. And that's the contrast we're going to see in what we've read. They don't have delight in the power of God and the glory of God, the things of God. They would much rather enjoy themselves in life doing the things they want to do. And they would much rather harden their hearts and complain about what God doesn't give them. The cucumbers, the onions, the garlics, whatever. Whatever the thing is they don't have is the thing they want. And that's the thing they're willing to provoke God to. And they show that there are people that cannot hear his voice. And we should take an example of that according to the scriptures. And so what this psalm tells us in these come, call to worship statements, which I'm coupling with what Jesus says as he says, come to me. Now, I'm not saying the two are one and the same thing, but I am saying the two are related calls coming from the same God, the one God that Jesus says he is one with, the Father. And so it's a dangerous thing, and it's a revealing attitude, according to what I'm reading out of this psalm, to not come and to praise and praise the Lord within yourself. That's the first thing I'm going to look at. We're going to go through, I'll make some points here. It's also a revealing attitude and a dangerous attitude to not want to worship God with other people. That's just what this psalm tells us, and I'll show you how that is. To not want to come into the presence of God with others, or to just enter in private worship before God, is dangerous and extremely revealing of who you are. And so, like the apostle says, let's take this as an example. Let's think about this. As stated in the psalm, and as the apostles teach it, as Christ teaches us, from this psalm, there are two sides. There are those who hear, and there are those who, it's not that they don't hear, it's that they say, I will not hear. Now, that's a difference. There are some that just can't hear because they're deaf. But there are some who hear and say, just don't care. Much rather be here. I much rather be where I'm at. I'm a sheep that likes this grass, and I don't care if the master's calling me because I'm just not going. There might be no grass in the field. It might be a bare, dying place with no food. And that sheep's just a stubborn sheep and just is not going to come to the master's voice. They just would much rather be there. We all who farmed know exactly what I'm talking about. The hearing sheep hears the call of this psalm, and the hearing sheep hears the call of Christ, and they will come to it. The unhearing sheep will provoke the Lord, embitter him, and anger him, and irritate him according to the definition of all of those words that I had given you. And God will speak to them if that is the disposition of that sheep, and they will never change. And they grieve God throughout their life, throughout their own personal 40 years in the wilderness. They will have to hear, through the wrath of God, you will not enter into my rest. The psalmist who's a prophet, David, is rehearsing these key and pivotal points of Israel's history. And it's really important for us to stop our mind as we were directed to and to think about it. Some of the things that are talked about. And so I'm just going to go through these verses and let you consider some of what it says in a slower pace, looking at it as a whole, and not just the provoking of God, but what is it that God expects us to hear? And what is it we should hear? And I think that all Christians will actually say, I have heard that. Whether I have chose to not hear it at times is one thing, but whether I have heard it and I will now respond to it is another thing. Verses 1 through 6 say this, the first call. It's a call jointly. It says, come let us. That's the first call. Come let us. It's not come let me. It's come let us. It's not come let I. It's come let us. And this is the calling then of the assembly of people. It's a calling of two or more at least to be an us. I would say this is a church call to worship is what this psalm is declaring. And the call proclaimed and three main purposes, and there are minor points that fall onto it. And so, in verse 1, we read, O come, also, the individual. So there's two parts, the joint and the individual. Come, let us, and O come. He says, O come, and underneath that head, we would have A, this. Let us sing unto Yahweh. Let us sing unto the Lord. That's the first thing. O come, and the voice of God says, sing to the Lord. We should sing to the Lord. B is, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Now, we just got a pretty good insight, a revelation, actually. The Apostle Paul taught us something. Who's the rock? Christ. That rock was Jesus Christ. Right? And so, O come, let us sing. That's the hearing of the sheep. The sheep hear, O come. Let us sing. I want to sing. I want to sing to God. O come, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. I want to go and praise Jesus. I want to praise Christ for all that he's done, for his salvation. I want to make a joyful noise to God with my mouth. I want to sing to Yahweh, the God of my salvation. That's what I want to do. That's the call. O come. That's what the sheep should hear. That's what the true sheep hear. But that is also what the sheep who don't want to hear won't do. That's sad, but they are there. Or else we wouldn't have this in the scripture. In verse 2, there's the second call to worship. Let us, he says. Let us. And he says what? Come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. B, let us make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. There's a reason why we sing psalms. Verses like this are one of them. But let us sing unto God is what he's saying here. Let us come into the presence of God with thanksgiving. That should be what we want to do. That is the call we hear and we want when we hear this call. Let us make a joyful noise the rock. Let us sing to the Lord. Let us come to His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with psalms. Those are all things that when they are called to us, come, do this by God, we respond to it. We want to do it. Just like a bucket of grain for a sheep. Just like feeding time for the sheep. Just like watering time for the sheep. Just like time to get locked up in your safe, comfortable barn, away from predators, where you're protected. That's what the sheep hear when they say, the rock of my salvation is there and I want to sing of it. The praise of God is here and I want to praise Him. That's what they hear. That's what they want. That's what you want to do. It's part of who you are. Because you are a sheep that hears His voice. You are not a provoking sheep that says, I hear you, God. I hear you calling me to praise you. I hear you reminding me of my salvation in Jesus. I hear you reminding me of my salvation from Egyptian bondage, the Israelites would have said. But I would much rather complain about what you haven't done for me than actually praise you for what you have. So, what is the desire of the sheep versus the desire of the sheep who don't want to hear? Well, one wants to enter into God's presence, give thanks to Him, make a joyful noise to Him and sing His psalms, sing the songs God's told us to sing. That sounds like a really great idea, and we want to do it. But to the others, it doesn't sound like a good idea at all. Matter of fact, we'd much rather harden our hearts to it. We'd much rather not even hear what it says. I'd much rather stand here and just not move. There are such reasons that are given in verse 2, under that head, that call to worship that says, come, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us come and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. There are three reasons given. First reason is because the Lord or Yahweh is a great God. That's all He needs, really. You could stop right there. Because Yahweh, because the Lord is God, you should want to enter into His presence. And you should want to sing joyful songs and make noise to Him. That should be the only thing given. But He gives us two more statements. He says, He's also a great King above all other gods. And then He's going to list out how nature is subject to Him. And He's the Creator. There's always two things to be proclaimed in every convocation. Salvation and creation. Those are the two things that are commanded in the Ten Commandments that are to be taught every Sabbath, that has to be taught faithfully every Sabbath, is that God is the God of creation and God is the God of salvation. Those are the two things if you read both commandments out of Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus chapter 20. That's present in this psalm. That's why we can say clearly this is a call to worship. Because what he says is, number one, He's a great God. He's a saving God. He's the King above all gods. He's the only God. And then on top of that, he says, in His hands are the deep places of the earth. God can take His hands and scoop all the ocean into His palms, is what it's telling us. Isn't that amazing? That's what he's telling us. He's the Creator. The strength of the hills are His. Everything you think is powerful about the biggest mountain you've ever set eyes on and thought about, God's bigger than that. That's the point he's making. God's bigger than that. The seas are all His. He made every one of them. His hands form the dry land. And so there are three points that recommend to us that that second call of worship is a great idea as the sheep of God, that we want to come into His presence with thanksgiving, make a joyful noise and sing psalms unto Him. And what we're going to sing about is how great Yahweh our God is, the Lord God is, how great He is as a King above everything and all gods, and how He's the Creator of absolutely everything. That sounds like a really great idea to the sheep of God. Verse 6 gives us our third call to worship. It again says, O come. O come. And here's what it says. A, let us worship and bow down. Ooh, now we're getting into the touchy subjects of Christianity. You really expect me to worship God, to bow down in such an abased way before God? My ideas, aren't they to be respected? No. O come, let us worship by bowing down to God, is what it says. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, Yahweh our Maker. You see, while we may not technically bow down, like actually bow our knees, and we may not technically lambaste ourselves, prostrate ourselves before everyone in the room, in the heart and in the mind and in the soul, that is going to be exactly the form of worship God wants. The bowing form, God is present. We are in His presence. You don't have to go to a place to be in the presence of God. There's no special place needed. God doesn't need a temple. God doesn't need a cathedral. God doesn't even need open fields. But rather, this is a calling to come to worship. And that call to worship is a thing that is within us. How we respond in our hearing God. And the response is, we worship and we bow down. We know this is the great God. We know this is the King. We understand that it is our place to submit ourselves to His authority as that King, as that great God. And so, O come, let us worship and bow down. O come, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. That sounds like a really good idea to the sheep. Do you know who that doesn't sound like a good idea to? Stubborn sheep that don't want to hear it. Oh, and there's plenty, and they go to churches all over the country and all over the world. They will not submit. They will not worship God. They may go to church occasionally, but it is not so that they can bow their heart in reverence and praise and to kneel before their Maker as the absolute creator of everything, as the King and God of all. It's highly important because those who will live that kind of life, who will not come and do these things, who does not hear this call, are the provokers of God, and they will not enter into His rest. They don't enter into His rest. Matter of fact, we can assuredly say that the reason why we are to worship God on the Sabbath days, why we are to rest by churching with each other and convoking with one another and singing with one another and praying together and reading Scripture together, why we're supposed to do that is because it's actually restful. And if it isn't restful, if it's just like, you know, what time is it? I'm ready to get going. I guess got something else I got to do. There's a high likelihood you're not resting. And so maybe it's because we don't enjoy singing to God. Maybe it's because we don't enjoy praising His name. Maybe it's because He's just not that important and we'd much rather stay exactly where we're at. We hear, but we're just not really ready to move. We're really just not wanting to bow, to kneel to God our Maker in our praise, in our use of our mouth. There are such reasons given for these two points, that we are to come and worship and bow down, that we are to come and kneel before God our Maker, as these. There's two of them given in verse 6. It says, for He is our God. That's pretty simple. He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. First reason. Why is it a good idea to bow down to God? Why is it a good idea to kneel before God our Maker? Well, here's the first reason. Number one, He's God. And with that is because He's our Master. He's our Shepherd. And we are just His sheep. He owns us by His hand. It says we are the sheep of His hand. He feeds us. He takes care of us. He makes sure that we have what we need. He loads us with blessings, the Scriptures tell us. The second reason we are to come together, worship, bow down, and kneel, is because you need to hear at some point throughout the week, if not every day, today you need to hear this. Don't harden your heart. You actually realize that that statement is the second point being given as to why we need to bow and kneel before God our Maker. We need to abase ourselves before God because today you need to hear that. And I mean today you need to hear that. You needed to hear it yesterday too, and you're going to need to hear it tomorrow. But today, because I'm saying it, because I'm reading it from the Bible, we need to hear that. And then I have to follow up and say this, don't harden your heart. That's what the text tells me to say. Hearing the stories of our fathers, which are to be our examples, hearing the works of God, singing the praises of God, hearing warnings about how we should not act and we should not be, hearing the commandments of God, learning the morality of God, are the things that we are called to consider in not hardening our heart. See, when God speaks, we're supposed to say, that's what God says, I bow. That's what God says, I kneel. He's God, I'm a sheep. He can feed me how he wants to, and that's how he feeds me, and I'm going to come. I'm going to worship because of it. I'm okay with that. But there's the other side of that, of course, that says, I don't want to come, and I don't want to listen, and I don't want to be corrected. I don't want God's word to be told to me. I don't want to hear any more about God's word because I want to plant my feet right here in this pasture, and I am not going to move. Those are the ones who are going to hear. Those are the sheep that will hear the wrath of God if they continue in that way throughout the entirety of their life. If they're not the sheep of God's pasture in the sense that they hear his words. Now, they're still the sheep of his pasture. He still owns them. God owns everyone. That's why he has the right to say, you don't enter into my rest. Rather, I will give you of my wrath. Why does God have the right? Because they are the sheep of his hand. They're his sheep. If God chooses to punish some and destroy some and butcher some, he has to make a choice, and he does make a choice. And how he chooses is the ones that hear, who will come and worship, who will come together, who will praise me, who will sing to me, who will sing of all my glory, who will tell me everything that I do great, because that's what God wants to hear. He loves to hear how great he is, and he has all the right in the world to want that. And then on the other side, you have the ones who will provoke him and say, yeah, you did a lot of great stuff, I guess, but you didn't give me this. You know, life's just not as good. I could have all kinds of good stuff. I know it's really great that you can bring water out of a rock, but that's not exactly what I want to drink. I know it's really great you can make bread come out of heaven and make man eat angels' food, but that's not the food I want to eat. And so these provoke and irritate God for a good reason. Because when God comes to feed them with salvation, they respond to God and say, I'd much rather not. No, thank you. They hear, but they don't want to hear. The sheep hear his voice and they come to him. A people who have no pleasure in individual and joint worship of the majesty of God are a people who are ever in a state of unrest. Is the point I'm trying to make. Faithlessness is a point of unrest. You can never have rest if you have faithlessness. You will always be tossing and turning about what is right, what is wrong, what is God here? Is he really with me? Is he working with me? Is he healing me? Is he killing me? What's God doing? I don't know. You're just like one of the people in the wilderness. We're all going to go through it at times. Every Christian experiences of it at moments, but how long do we stay there before we say, I'm going to come and worship God? I'm going to respond to that call that I hear, but I've been complaining about. I will come into the presence of God, and I will come with others into the presence of God. I will praise God because I want to praise God. That's what I want to do. And he will call, and we will respond. There are times of weakness that every sheep will go through where they won't want to hear. Every child goes through rebellion, and we all know it. We all know there's a time when dad calls, and he says, I want you to go and do this and that, and you'll pretend like you just didn't hear him because, well, I'm combing my hair or whatever. And that's exactly what I'm talking about. God calls, and how long are you going to stay and do your own thing? How long are we going to say, God, I don't want to respond to the call of your voice? Go to Hebrews chapter 3. I think we have a really good help in understanding all of this. And it's dealing with this exact verse out of the Psalm. And we'll end here with these words of the apostle in reading scripture in this message. Hebrews 3, I'm going to read starting in 1. And I think the whole of this down to 19 certainly will help us understand what I've been trying to say, hopefully. And I want you to realize that the words that are being spoken here, according to what is said here, are the words of the Holy Spirit, because they come from the Bible. Words of man and the rules of man and the call of man is not the call of the Holy Spirit unless they're the words of God. That's the only time the Holy Spirit can use them. Hebrews 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all of his house. He's going to contrast Christ with Moses. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who has builded the house has more honor than the house. Moses is the house, Christ is the builder of the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that builded all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony, or an example, we could say, of those things which were to be spoken after. Notice that. Very similar language there. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. We are doing what? We're holding fast to the confidence and rejoicing. That's a type of praise, by the way. Rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, and here's where he tells us, as the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Ghost says, today, if you will hear his voice. There's the quote. He's preaching from the Psalm. He says this, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit says to us, today, every day we hear it, if you will hear his voice. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, the apostle says. He says, here's the psalm. Take heed. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. That's why I said, not just today, but tomorrow. Not just today, but yesterday, but every day. Exhort one another daily while it is called today. Well, which day isn't called today? Well, if you're living in it, it's always today, right? Lest any of you be hardened through deceitfulness of sin. Notice what the sheep are hardened by. How does that hardened heart get there? The deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved? Here's the question. This is a question. Whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The apostle of Hebrews is telling us the reason why people don't make it into God's rest. He's telling us why our fathers that were given to us there as an example in the wilderness, why did they not make it into the promised land? Why did God cause them to wander for 40 years? Because they provoked God. Because they would not come and worship him as God. They would not bow their hearts. They would not abase themselves before God their maker. They would not sing praise to him. They would just murmur and complain and chide and argue and complain about all the stuff they didn't have while being part of the people of God. Oh, I'm a Christian, but I'm not that kind of Christian. I'm a Christian, but you know, I just don't want to be known as one of those silly Christians that worship God all the time. It's kind of a sad situation, isn't it? Not the sheep of his pasture. Listen to what James says. I'm going to tack this on to the end just so I can make some application to this. I wasn't going to read it, but I think I will. James says this. All of us are going to be tempted. James 1. All of us are going to be tempted. All of us are going to have this pyrasmos, testing, that part of that word that makes up provocation, testing God, trying God, embittering him against us. Blessed is the man that endures parasmos, temptation. For when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. And let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Do not err. Didn't he say they always err in their hearts? Yeah. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every precious gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness nor a shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, first fruits of his sheep, that is. And so, while reading through this, you know, it's very important, I think, to consider all of us are going to be tested, all of us are going to be tried throughout life. Doesn't matter our age, doesn't matter how old we are, how young we are, doesn't matter if we're single, getting married, going to be married, are married. Doesn't matter what stage we're in. Testing, trial comes, and all kinds of things come our way that tempts us, draws us away from God. And there's always a today that you are given, so long as you are alive. Now, if you keep putting today off for tomorrow, you don't really believe it's today. Right? That's just kind of logical truism. But as long as it is today, as long as you can hear with your ears, you have a choice to make. And don't think for a minute you can say, well, it's God's fault. He just made me this way to ignore him. That's a good one. That's a good trick. God made me this way to ignore him. No, if you can hear him and you choose to ignore him, you've chosen your own destruction. If you hear him and you say, oh, come, let us worship. Oh, come, let us sing. Oh, come, let us bow down to God. Then you're one of his sheep. And you have broken the chains of provocation. And no longer do you embitter God, but now you enter into his rest and he gives you pasture. And so it's just an important thing to keep with us throughout life. It's something we can always take with us, not just on days where we are called, come and worship like we are today, but anytime whenever we think about the calling of our hearts, the way God calls us and we ignore him. We all go through it. We all need to identify it. Everybody should take time to consider that now is the day of salvation. Now is the day. Today is the day when you start to loosen that heart and respond to him. So it was just a good all-around thought. I hope that it's a blessing throughout this week and until the week to come and even after that.
This is Holy News Covenant Ministry.